My dear brothers and sisters, it probably is of no surprise to you to learn that particularly in Ireland, we are always most enthusiastic about the Lord's miracle today. We're always most enthusiastic that water can be turned to wine. Many of us are very familiar with that wedding feast at Cana. Our blessed Lord being made aware by his most holy mother of a very embarrassing predicament for this Jewish bride and Jewish groom. They were running out of wine. We understand, of course, that for Jewish people, especially at the time of Christ, the wedding reception would have lasted for a number of days, day after day after day after day, over a full week of celebration. Therefore, it was very important for the reputation of the bride and groom and for the pedigree of their respective families that everything you gave the people would be of the highest quality. But never mind the food. The most important thing was that you absolutely could never run out of wine. A very embarrassing predicament. And so our Blessed Mother, aware of this embarrassment, or pending embarrassment for all of these good Jewish people, simply turns to her son. Notice she does not tell Christ what to do. She simply advises him of what the situation is, as if, of course, he himself does not already know. But our Blessed Mother turns to him and simply says, "They have no wine." It's very interesting. Our Blessed Mother does not say to him, "They need wine. Give them wine. Do something." Our Blessed Mother simply says, "They have no wine." That is a great act of faith, of course, on behalf of our Blessed Mother. She makes no attempt to tell the Lord what to do because she knows ultimately that he will always decide to do whatever is best. And so she simply is very comfortable to say to him, "They have no wine." And then we see, of course, unfolding the miracle of the changing of the water into wine. The first of the signs given to us in the Gospel of St. John. But a very profound phrase at the wedding feast of Cana is not just simply our Blessed Mother saying, "They have no wine," but more importantly, she looks at the attendants and simply says, "Do whatever he tells you." And that, of course, is the mantra of the Blessed Virgin Mary from the very beginnings of her yes to God. Do whatever he tells you. You and I are disciples of that same Christ. We belong to his body, the Church, the Catholic Church, that has existing within it the Church founded by Christ himself. And so our whole raison d'etre, our whole reason for living is to fulfill this commandment of the Blessed Virgin Mary, this exhortation, do whatever he tells you. How do we understand what the Lord tells us? Well, of course, from the sacred scriptures, also from sacred tradition, the teachings of the apostles and their successors, and through the authority of the Church to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. For Catholics, especially for Catholics, we know exactly what we need to believe in order to be saved, faith. We know exactly how we need to live in order to be saved, morals, faith and morals. That's why the Holy Father, in communion with the College of Bishops, can speak infallibly in matters of faith and morals. Because for the sake of our own salvation, we cannot be confused concerning these two things. There cannot be confusion concerning, well, what must I believe to be saved? Or how must I live to be saved? It's not possible to be confused on those issues, because if that were the case, it means that our Lord basically has left confusion in his wake. And that he himself would know that because of our brokenness, we could never really agree on anything. Sometimes it's very difficult to get a body of persons to ever agree on anything. And so that the gospel would not become Chinese whispers. So that 2,000 years later, the gospel would not look radically different from what Christ first revealed to us. We have, of course, the church, his body. The Bishop of Rome, successor to the Apostle Peter, and pastor of the Church Universal. The successors to the apostles, the bishops, in communion with Peter in Rome. And in communion with the Pope and bishops, we have our priests and deacons, we have our religious brothers and sisters, we have all the church membership in communion with each other. And that simply means, of course, that you believe what I believe, and I believe what you believe. I was saying to someone recently who was preparing to join the Catholic Church, remember something that's very, very important. You do not bring your faith to the church. You join the church in order to make the faith of the church your own. That's very, very different. Now, you may indeed already believe what you're going to make your own. That's wonderful. But when it comes to the church, we basically take the faith of the church and make it our own. This is what it means to be a Catholic. This is what it means to be a disciple. For instance, very soon in the Mass, we will all rise and profess the faith together. This is the faith of the church, and we are proud to profess it. It is that faith to which we attach ourselves. That's a very important point for us. So think back to the wedding feast of Cana. Do whatever he tells you. And our Lord works a miracle at the bidding of his mother. My dear brothers and sisters, next week in the United States of America, we commemorate two happenings. Firstly, tomorrow on Monday, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. holiday, we commemorate the end for legislation that allowed people to be racist. So it is very important that tomorrow is indeed a federal holiday. It's very important that people be reminded of our very dark and ugly past concerning race and racism. The church teaches us, of course, that racism, to be racist, is intrinsically evil. It's always, everywhere, and in all places, absolutely wrong. I know I'm preaching to the choir. We're all Catholic. Of course, this is what we believe. It is never, ever permissible to be racist. It's always wrong, ubique, omne, et semper. Always, everywhere, and in all places. It is never justifiable. You and I understand that, and we try and live that, because the Lord describes himself as love. Because the Lord says, love God and love your neighbor. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Lord reminded us that you cannot pick and choose your neighbor. Everyone is your neighbor. So for the Catholic, the Methodist is neighbor. The Baptist is neighbor. The Presbyterian is neighbor. The Confucianist is neighbor. The agnostic, the atheist, is neighbor. The Muslim is neighbor. The Jewish person is neighbor. The anti-Catholic is neighbor. The white person, the yellow person, the black person, the Irish person, the person from Cuba, Africa, Asia, all are neighbor to us. And because of that radical Christian teaching, we have been able down through the decades to make great progress when it comes to the whole issue of race and racism. That does not mean, of course, that there are not racists still present in our country. It does not mean, of course, that there are not some people who are very, very racist. But what it does mean is that at least the law of our land no longer legislates racism. That's very, very important. But the battle continues and the work continues. Then on Tuesday, we celebrate Roe versus Wade. Sorry, we commemorate Roe versus Wade. 40 years ago, imagine, in 1973, the Supreme Court gave us that horrendous interpretation of the law by which all of the states in these states united were forced to accept the reality, basically, of abortion on demand. 40 years. 55 million children killed in 40 years. 55 million. And that's only in our country. That's not going to all of the other countries that have abortion. England had abortion before the United States in 1965, was their Abortion Act, which they tried to push onto Northern Ireland. Not on your life did we accept it. Not even as part of the peace process. Not on your life were we going to stand by and see that. 55 million. My dear friends, you know, we have talked about this many times before, from biology, from history, from sociology, from philosophy, from theology, from faith, from reason, proposing arguments as to why we believe what we believe. I presume that everybody here who bears the name Catholic believes what the Church believes on this issue. That's what makes us Catholic. That's what it means to be Catholic. It is not possible for a Catholic to believe that the killing of children is okay and consider themselves a good Catholic. That's what you and I know. That's what you and I understand. So that's a given today. And I'm very happy that that's a given today. But what I'd like to talk to you about is just about the whole idea of praying for an end to abortion. But before that, let me just read from what our bishops said in the Adult Catechism for the United States. They said, legalized abortion is having a destructive effect on our society. Few other actions legalized by public policy have as profoundly undermined our values as people or upset the moral compass by which we live. The Church has always condemned abortion. In the Didache, written toward the end of the first century and revered as an honored guide for Christian life, we read, "You shall not kill the embryo by abortion." This teaching has not changed and is unchangeable. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful phrase to reinforce what we believe as Catholics? This teaching has not changed and is unchangeable. They continue, "From its conception, the child has the right to life. Direct abortion, that is, abortion willed as an end or as a means, is a criminal practice, gravely contrary to the moral law. The Church imposes the canonical penalty of excommunication for this crime against human life. Because it should be treated as a person from conception, the embryo must be defended in its integrity, cared for and healed like every other human being." This is the faith of the Church, and we are proud to profess it through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what we believe as Catholics. This is what we all attach ourselves to. But yet, there are many around us who do not believe this. And so the battle continues and the fight continues. You know, I know some people can be a little squeamish when the Church starts to speak about abortion. And particularly when the Church becomes tremendously definite and tremendously determined. This has not changed and is unchangeable. And then they say, well, what about the woman? What about the family? We are the Church that takes care of the woman. We are the Church that takes care of the father. We are the Church that takes care of the family. We are the Church that reaches out to those who have had abortions. We are the Church who hears their confessions. We are the Church who will help them keep their baby. We are the Church who will help them throughout pregnancy. We are the Church who will help them with adoption. So that finger cannot be pointed at us. That on the one hand we say to women, keep your baby, but yet on the other hand we don't lift a finger to help. Simply not true. Simply not true. So while the Church teaches this definiteness concerning abortion, she must also be willing to teach that we have to help the person keep their baby. My dear friends, next Tuesday in the Diocese of Tyler and throughout the United States of America is a day of fast and abstinence. Our own dear Bishop Strickland has bound the faithful in the Diocese of Tyler to observe a day of fast and abstinence. That basically means that we abstain from fish, that we eat one main meal and two smaller ones throughout that day, and that entire day is to be a day of prayer and penance, a day of fast and abstinence to which we are all bound. And the fast and abstinence is not that painful. It's not that sacrificial, but it is something that we can do. And we offer up those sacrifices for an end to abortion. The 7 a.m. Mass here at the cathedral, the 12:05 Mass at the chapel, the priest will wear purple or black vestments, and that Mass will be offered in reparation for the sin of abortion among us and for the end to abortion. Next Tuesday evening, we'll have a holy hour from 8 until 9. And I hope that as many of you as possible, I know it's a little late, can come to that holy hour and stand up and be counted for life. This is only going to change by our prayers. We have to pray for people who are considering having abortions. We have to pray for people who are on their way right now to have an abortion. We have to pray for fathers of the babies and the families of the pregnant mother who are putting pressure on her to have an abortion. We have to pray for those who have had abortions and have been left with tremendous woundedness and are very scarred. We have to pray that our culture may be transformed from a culture of death to a culture of life. We have to pray, do penance, fast, and be sacrificial. Our prayers can be very important. And so on behalf of our bishop, I ask that you please join us in this enterprise, not only this coming Tuesday, but on all, as often as you can. As they'd say here in Texas, this ain't going away. It ain't going away. It seems as if many, many people continue to drink the Kool-Aid. All of those around us continue to drink the Kool-Aid. Imagine there are some people who surround us who believe that marriage is and can be something other than one man, one woman. The Kool-Aid. How is that possible? That marriage can be anything between one man and one woman. There are many who believe that what's in the womb is nothing until it comes out of the womb. Then there are those who believe that, well, you know, within the first number of months you could have an abortion, but after that, because it looks too much like a baby, then the law must protect it. Well, it either is a baby or it isn't. We have a lot of this going on around us. Now, we have to remain very kind and very charitable, but it is very exacerbating for all of us with this going on around us. That's why the Lord needs us to be more firm than ever. That the church doesn't fudge the abortion issue. She doesn't nuance the issue. She doesn't include abortion in a big long line of lots of other things as if it's the same as all of these other things. It's fundamental. If we do not have the right to life, as you know, no other right matters. If we do not have the right to life, no other right matters. So let me thank you for your faith. I presume that because we're Catholic, this is what we all believe. We believe that life is sacred from conception to natural death. Therefore, we will be like a mama bear when it comes to the protection of life. Like a mama bear, fighting that the most vulnerable, the most innocent, the most defenseless would not be abused in this way. Please, please, pour yourself into next Tuesday especially. Try and come to one of the masses if you can. Come to the holy hour. Fast and abstain. Pray, pray, pray that abortion may be ended in our country and throughout the world. One piece of good news in the midst of all of this, before Christmas in Northern Ireland, they permitted our first, well, pregnancy center. We have pregnancy centers, but they permitted a pregnancy center that kind of, sort of, maybe, perhaps, would also perform abortions. They said, well, we're not an abortion mill. We're a pregnancy center. Oh, really? And so they opened, and then the people discovered with the media that they had begun to do abortions. Well, over our dead body, would they continue to do abortions? And every single day in Belfast, my own mother was among them, her parish went, all the parishes took turns, or everyone signed up, by golly. There's nothing we love more in Ireland than a good demonstration and a good riot. And so there was my mother. They were all outside, Catholic, Protestant, believer, non-believer, with signs for life. You know, as my mother said, you know, we'll kill each other, but leave the babies in the womb alone. And as of, I think, a week ago, that clinic has now closed. That's absolutely wonderful news. Because the people of Northern Ireland simply said, not on your life will we have this. Well, of course, there's only 1.5 million of us. We can get things done much more quickly than you can with over 300 million people. But not on your life. That's good news. The prayer, the fasting, the penance, the sacrifices. We have to be like waves hitting the shoreline. What happens the shoreline, but only happens the shoreline after a long period of time? It eventually gets eroded. It eventually gets eroded. This teaching is unchanged and is unchangeable. This is the faith of the church, and we are proud to profess it through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.